Jeremiah 31. I think this may be, you're backing off on that. I'm going to hurt some ears if it's going to be too loud. I don't want to be in the middle of a very sensitive point and turn somebody's spirit sour because I got too loud. That can happen, you know. Why does he have to talk so loud? But sometimes it's the amplification. Jeremiah 31. I want to begin reading at verse 31 because I think this needs to be kept in view as we proceed into verses 35 through 40, because the new covenant is what is being talked about here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, or stirs up the sea. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. In other words, the extinction of Israel is what he's referring to there. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananeel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Unlike the old covenant, by the way, if you look at me, you ought to stay awake, right? This shirt I'm wearing, that ought to kind of, some of you are not going to be able to look at me. I had to take the coat off. It's warm in here. My spirit's been stirred some this morning. Maybe that's heated me up a little bit as well. And I want this to be a blessing to you. The title of it is Eternally Secure. I want every believer leaving here today more secure than when you came. And it's because of this new covenant. Unlike the old covenant, the new covenant is established upon an unbreakable and unshakable foundation. Jesus Christ. His blood was shed to ratify this covenant. As Jeremiah stands on the threshold of Jerusalem's destruction in 587 BC, 2,500 years ago, plus, and a large part of the remnant of Israel, the southern kingdom, was living under Babylonian domination, he sees a new day for Israel. The days come. The days are coming, he's saying. Days in which God will establish a new covenant with this nation. A covenant, as we have seen in the last few weeks, that makes the forgiveness of sins certain for all who are included. There is no need for a continual shedding of blood, for blood acceptable to Almighty God has been shed already. It's done. It's finished. A covenant that guarantees inward change of every member. God is known in truth. In this covenant, there is no convincing one another of the reality of God. We know God is real. We know the true and the living God is who He says He is. His law is the desire of the heart of those who are in this covenant. And they delight to be His people, and He delights to be their God. And Jeremiah is saying, this will happen to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, let me just throw this thought out to you that came to me this week. When we think of this idea of the law being written in our hearts, you see, there is a sense in which all men have the work of the law written in their hearts. Isn't that true? According to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, all men. So what this covenant is talking about has to be something more than that. It's more than just a sense of what is right and wrong. More than just a sense that I shouldn't kill my neighbor. A sense that I shouldn't steal my neighbor's wife. A sense that I shouldn't lie or bear false witness. A sense that there is a God that I must worship. That's written on the heart of every person born in the world. But the new covenant guarantees love for God's will, love for God's way. In other words, a heart after those things, a desire after those things, not a rebellion against those things. In other words, as John says, His law is not grievous to the new covenant saint. It's not a burden. It's not something we run from. It's not something we try to explain away so that we don't have to follow what God says. Now, this new covenant relationship is now. It's present. It's not something that's future, at least for us, for Gentile or Jew, individually considered. For individually, we come into this covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born into this relationship with God. It's called being born again. It has nothing to do with your physical heritage. It doesn't matter if you can trace your physical lineage back to Abraham or not. If you're not in Christ, you're not in this covenant. Jesus is the mediator and the surety of the blessings of the new covenant. Now, days are yet coming when Israel, identified as a nation, will respond. It seems, as I understand the Scriptures, and I was encouraged this morning, I flipped open a book by a fellow that I really don't read after him at all. Some of you know E.W. Johnson. He wrote a book called Latter-day Glory, and I flipped it open to Jeremiah, and lo and behold, if he didn't sing my tune, he would say exactly what I've been saying. That was an encouragement to me. It's always an encouragement to find somebody else that you have some respect for that is saying the same thing you're saying, you know. But there will come a day when, as a nation, an entity, they will respond to the Spirit's work in them, and unbelief will be driven out, according to Romans 11. And they will enter into the blessings of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. As a nation, Israel has existed in blindness and darkness. missing the light that came into the world 2,000 years ago. They rejected Him. But when that blindness is lifted, according to Romans 11, they will be grafted back into the tree from which they were severed. Now these new covenant blessings announced by Jeremiah to suffering saints in Babylon, which is the context of our text, is significant. And it's going to be applicable to you and me as we consider it in that context, as suffering saints even today. In verses 35 through 40, Jeremiah assures the hearts of the captives who have ears to hear. Not everyone who was in Babylonian captivity understood what Jeremiah was saying, but there were those who did. And what an encouragement it was to them. Nothing will prevent God from fulfilling His purpose for His people. That which seems to be ending, that even in our own day, as we look at the landscape of the world, there's reason in one sense to be discouraged by what we see. There are a lot of problems, and sometimes when we even evaluate the state of the church at large, we get very concerned and discouraged. But brethren, we need to be encouraged today, because God has promised that this thing which He has begun and this thing which He has promised is going to happen. It's going to come to fruition. God will establish and God will build, and nothing will ever again destroy that which He promises. Listen, believers in every age are saved by hope. Believers in every age are saved by hope. Believers in Jeremiah's day were saved by hope. Believers in our day are saved by hope. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? That when hope is seen, it's no longer hope. Those in Jeremiah's day were told of this new covenant, and they looked forward to it, and hope filled their hearts. There is a fruition to this new covenant that we have not yet received. There's a glorification yet to come, a fullness of the blessings of this new covenant to come upon us that we look forward to. We also are saved by hope. We have a God who has promised. No matter how bleak it may get for the people of God in this present world, And I speak of the people of God collectively. I know everything I say can be applied individually. But God sees the whole picture. He sees the gathering. He sees the collection of saints. He sees His people all over the world. No matter how bleak it may get for His people in any part of the world, we can live with confidence in the Word of God. His promise is to keep and preserve a people for Himself. He's promised that. And so hope is breathed into God's suffering saints here in Jeremiah's day. And it's breathed into God's suffering saints today. In these verses, we have the promise connected with the new covenant of two things: a continuing nation and a continuing city. And because I don't want to rush through either, I'm going to take two Lord's days to deal with them. Today, a continuing nation. Next week, Lord willing, a continuing city. Verses 35 through 37 speak of this nation, this continuing nation. Verse 36 says, "If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." He's talking about something that's forever here. And then in verse 37, "I will also," if you can measure heaven and search out the depths of the earth, "I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." The seed of Israel, the offspring of Israel as a nation, is as sure as God's creative order. God wants His troubled people to know that He will always have a nation, a distinct, defined, and distinguished people called Israel that exists in the world. And brethren, history has borne this promise out. We're living 2,500 plus years past this prophecy. But history has borne this prophecy out. They have been scattered, but they have maintained their identity. I was reading a commentator from the early 1800s, and it was interesting how he was pointing it out even in his day, how that the Jews, as much as the world has attempted to annihilate them, to destroy them, they have continued to be a distinct people throughout the world. And then come into the 20th century, and haven't we seen a clear reality of that? As not only have these people, whether they've been in Russia or China or anywhere else in Europe or over here in this part of the world, they've always had their distinct, they've been distinct, they've been a unique group of people. But in the 20th century, they actually, the boundaries of their national identity were realized once again. And was it 1946, 47, and then in 1967 with the war that was fought? And they were recognized as a nation. That they exist today as a nation is remarkable. And I'm going to tell you, and I know I've said this before, but it still continues to be a point worthy of emphasizing. This is evidence that the Word of God is true. I mean, if you need evidence, and there are those who do, this is evidence that the Word of God is true. This people still exists as a distinct people in the world. But you're going to say, what about their unbelief? Didn't their unbelief really just disconnect them from God totally, and God turned His back upon them, and they no longer are should even be viewed as a distinct people? There are some who take that viewpoint. The Apostle Paul asked this question. I say then, hath God cast away His people? And brethren, he's not just talking about spiritually, the people of God here. You cannot, as I see it, you cannot read that into that text. Hath God cast away His people? And His answer is, God forbid. As a nation, they rejected the mediator of the new covenant, that's for sure. And in light of this, Paul is asking the question, what about them? What about them as a people group? What about them as a nation? Has God cast them away? And His answer is, God forbid. Jeremiah's answer is, no way. It can't happen. It cannot happen. It's impossible. And Paul further expresses in Romans 11, look at me. He doesn't just say, I'm one of the elect. He says, I'm an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of a tribe of Benjamin. By the way, you remember a tribe that was almost extinct? Do you remember that? At the end of Judges? I mean, there were only, a few hundred men left in that tribe and no women? A tribe that at one point in history almost went extinct, and Saul of Tarsus says, I came from that tribe. There's evidence. God is keeping His Word. When God promises something, He means what He says. He's going to do it. God has always and continues to preserve this nation until such time that their blindness is lifted and they see Jesus Christ to be the Messiah their forefathers missed. I can tell you, they don't see it now. There's darkness, there's blindness. Probably you could argue atheism rules in that part of the world, even amongst that people group. National Israel's unbelief did not squelch God's plan. In fact, God was pleased through their fall to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And so now, in the church, there is no difference. National identity is of no consequence. As I've already said, unless a person or a people group believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will remain under condemnation. But there is no salvation, now or ever, Jew or Gentile, apart from Christ. That, brethren, is the new covenant. But now I'm talking about right now, I'm talking about since Christ came into this world, a holy nation exists in the world made up of all that the Lord our God is calling. And it's an encouragement to me to think of it this way, that each church of saints, like Community Baptist Church, is kind of like an outpost of this holy nation. We are part of God's new covenant blessings that will never cease. But there is a promise made that national Israel will one day repent and believe. There are individual Jews now that are being saved. And I would never, ever, and don't you ever say to somebody that you run across who's a Jew, don't you ever say to them, hey, just hang on, your nation's going to be saved. No, sir. Nobody will be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody. Preach the gospel to a Jew, just like you would a Gentile. But the question is just how sure is this new covenant promise of blessing to the seed of Israel? He says it's to the seed of Israel. And the seed of Israel, you can check that. Go ahead and get your concordance out and look up that phrase. And it's used in different ways, but in the Old Testament primarily it seems to be used. It doesn't say the seed of Abraham, it's the seed of Israel. It's talking about the offspring of Israel, the nation. Whether you consider the seed of Israel as descendants of Abraham, ultimately, it is all who are in Christ, whether they be of the genealogy of Abraham or not. Do keep this in mind. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay? So, you know, don't want to be too disrespectful here, but don't pin a star on your chest and think that's going to get you into heaven. Star of David is not going to get you into heaven. Star of David is not going to get you into this new covenant. Right? That's not being disrespectful. That's just the truth. That won't happen. Christ alone. But how sure is this new covenant promise of blessing to the seed of Israel? It's as sure as the very name of God. Verse 35 says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name." All those stars, all those starry hosts, all those things you see out there, the Lord of hosts is His name. The sovereign over all of those things is His name. He is the Lord of hosts. You see, while scientists speculate as to the origins of the celestials, the cycle of the moon, the cause of stormy seas, Jeremiah declares the consistent message of Scripture, God has done it all. Amen. And God continues to do it all, you see. He has both made and ordered His world. I love the expression here. He speaks of the ordinances of the moon and of the stars. God has established these things. They're ordained by Him. Why do they do what they do? Because God says so. It's okay if scientists want to get their magnifying glasses out and check into things and scope things. And how in the world anybody can say something is 400 billion light years wide is beyond me. I don't know how they do that. I got to thinking about that this last week about light years, and I'm thinking, how do they do that? They put a Maybe they put a mirror here and shined a light and measured how fast it took that light to hit the mirror and bounce back to them. I don't know how they do it. I'm not a scientist. But apparently they can do that. They know how to measure that. And it's okay if they want to check into all those things. But don't check into those things and then bow to some theory that you make up as to how it all came into existence. You see what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord of hosts, who made all of these things, who established all these things, your position and the promise of blessing in the new covenant is as certain as those starry hosts. And it's interesting to note this. What Jeremiah attributes to Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the New Testament writers attribute to Jesus Christ. And this is a huge point, at least in my mind. You see, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, which tells me that He is Jehovah in the flesh. Because what Jeremiah says of Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the New Testament says of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And then you skip over to Colossians and you read these words. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. They stay together because of Him. Do you know that it's not only by the word of His power that everything is, it's by the word of His power that everything stays together? Did you know that? Did you know that every time you wake up in the morning and you see that glorious sunrise, the word of His mouth, that's an expression of the word of God? Did you know every time that you see those buds come on those trees in the springtime, that's an expression of the Word of God? You understand? Every time you take a breath of fresh air, it's an expression of the Word of God. It's all because of Him. The Lord of hosts has established the order of creation here. The view that Jeremiah brings to us is the vast view. The sun, the moon, the stars, the roaring sea. God has established order in His creation. We do not need to fear a collision with celestial bodies or some terrestrial upheaval that's going to destroy us all. Unless God says it should be. Because God is in control of all these things. God is not guessing what will happen. Global warming or cooling or disruptions of the atmosphere are no worry to the Lord of hosts. He's not hoping natural order continues. He's not threatened by emissions or pollution. I'm not saying we ought not take care of that which God has made and put us human beings in charge of, so to speak. But it's kind of laughable to me when I look at the dot in this solar system and galaxy. And I listen to these people saying how that what I do, or you do, or we do collectively is going to destroy, somehow destroy and mess up that which God has ordained in the atmosphere. That seems to be sort of an exaltation of man to me. God has told me this. As long as He's God, there's going to be winter, there's going to be summer. There's going to be seed time. there's going to be harvest until He says, it's over. The Lord of hosts is His name. Our covenant-keeping God is behind it all. And here's that's the point, you see. The one who is behind all of these things is the one who says, He will not cease being a nation before me forever. Listen, brethren, when you walk out today and you peek up at the sun or you see the evidence of the sun by the rays shining all around you, and tonight, if it's a clear night and you look up and see the stars and you see that glorious moon when it is full, and isn't it interesting how you can set your calendar by the moon? It's that sure. It's that certain. And every time you see those things, you ought to think certainty. You ought to think security. You ought to think the Lord of hosts is His name. He's the reason. And He's my God. He's my Father. I'm part of His people. I'm in His nation. I'm part of that holy nation of people. And if that's not enough, He gives you another perspective here in verse 37, or another thought. As you look into nature, as we call it, thus saith the Lord, verse 37, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. The Lord points to the vastness of the universe and the depths of the earth. I haven't read what you mentioned in the last hour, Brother Gary, but 400 billion light years, you said? 400 billion light years. I didn't hear anything else you said the rest of the hour because I was sitting there trying to calculate this thing. And I'm thinking, okay, 400 billion light years. So, okay, we're impressed if a car goes, 180, 200 miles per... Oh, that's per hour. Okay, per hour. And we're talking about per second, 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Not per hour, per second. That's one light year. Stack 400 billion of those up. That's why I say, my mind checks out. God says, measure it. Go ahead, measure it. If you can, I'll disown my people. I'll cast them off. If you can measure it. By the way, if you let this thought out to the scientists, they will up their scientific experiments and they will work double, triple time trying to find the measurement of the universe because they want to destroy God's Word and they want to destroy the people of God, you know. But it ain't going to happen. I don't know, someday, maybe in heaven, maybe I'm being foolish here, but maybe the Lord will roll out some of these scientific facts that we've been sold in our lifetime, and He'll show us they really missed it by a long shot. I kind of have that sense. But we're so smart, aren't we? You know, Darwin writes his book and everybody worships. But even the secular community is finding out Darwin missed a few things. And they're probably going to find out as we keep going that he missed a lot more than they think that he missed already. And brethren, I'm saying to you, I know in Jeremiah's day, they didn't have the measuring instruments we have now. So when the Lord said these things to Jeremiah in his day, that was totally impossible, right? You know, we think now with some of the measuring instruments we have, well, maybe we could do that. But in Jeremiah's day, it was totally, totally impossible. But that just goes to show you, what they just came up with this new thing. What else is there out there? We don't know. And so we speak of measurements today that boggle the mind, and that really is the point here. We have not reached the height of heaven. We can't. And even the depths of the earth. Have they drilled to the center of the earth yet? I don't think so. Please, somebody don't tell me they have. But I don't think so. They've gone miles. But I don't think they've come out to China yet. As impossible to measure all of creation, so impossible for Israel to cease. Their existence did not depend upon them. God's holy nation in the world today does not depend upon us. It depends upon the blood of the new covenant. It depends upon Jesus Christ Himself. It depends upon the nature, the very nature of God Himself. And this is good news. This is really gospel news. The Lord says, I will, verse 37, also, if you can measure these things, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. For all that they have done, it indicates to me that God has good reason to cast His people away. Does God have good reason to cast you away? Oh, no, not me. No, I'm living a good life. You don't know yourself. God has reason to cast away His people if reason is to be found in you and me or us collectively. But the new covenant established in Jesus Christ guarantees the salvation of His people whom He foreknew. The fullness of the Gentiles and all Israel shall be saved. This is the guarantee of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus put it this way, in His own words, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll not cast them away. I cannot cast them away. You are as sure, as certain, as the very Creator Himself. The Lord of hosts guarantees the security of His people. If you are in Christ, you are secure. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. The stability of God's creative order testifies to that. And I would say, seeing a people called the Jews, called Israel, still existing today in the world is a testimony to that as well. They're not saved. They're not in the new covenant now, yet, as a nation. But just that they exist, and they have existed, says to me, God means what He says. God's going to keep His word. I'm secure. We are part of a never-ending nation. Were our future dependent upon us, we would be no more secure than the rebellious idolaters or the religious pretenders and self-righteous do-gooders of Jeremiah's day. But our security is part of a continuing nation, God's holy nation, God's peculiar people, a people zealous of good works. Am I describing you? Is that who you are? Are you part of a nation like that? Are you part of the nations of the world? Are the kingdoms of the world your kingdom? Or are you in a different kingdom? Are you part of a different kind of nation? Are you part of that people that is shining as lights in a dark world, dependent upon Him who established and maintains the celestial lights and fills heaven and earth? Is He your God? Is He your God? Are you part of His people? Listen, this truth ought to encourage every believer here today. Your hope is eternally secure. I'm seeing nature differently. I welcome those incredible discoveries. I welcome those pictures of the eyeball and the marvel of everything God has made. I welcome that because what that tells me is the one who made all of that is my God, and He's committed Himself to saving me, to keeping me. He will not cast away His people. If this truth is made alive in your soul, then you too will begin to see in God's creation more than fascinating stuff that got here somehow, some way, and continues by some unexplainable force of physics, which the most intelligent people in the world want us to believe. No. If this truth is made alive in your soul, if what Jeremiah is saying here about the Lord of hosts resonates within you, you will bow and you will worship Him. And you will experience great encouragement. No matter your present circumstance of life, are you in a place of bondage? Are things just going haywire in your life? Does it look like everything's out of control? Do you live with fear and anxiety? What is going to happen? I read about global warming, and I read about all these horrible things that might happen. Oh, Jesus says, peace be unto you. After His resurrection, three times He said it, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. In this world, oh, there's lots of tribulation, but peace be unto you. My peace, as you trust Him, the mediator of the new covenant. Live with hope, brethren, wherever you might be in your life right now. Live with hope and be encouraged. Stay faithful to the end. Trust in the living God until such time that He brings you out. By the way, there's a city promised to us as well. It's a continuing city. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would encourage us. Thank You for the, as someone has called it, the cosmic hieroglyphics. Help us to be able to read the handwriting on the universe and see You. To gather up all of the circumstantial evidence and conclude in truth that You are the Lord of hosts. And what You have promised You will keep, You will do. And so I pray that we would live our lives with increasing and growing confidence. Secure because of You. Secure because of You. Secure because of who You are. Secure because of... because You are the one who has promised these things. Not because we can explain it all. Not because our minds can grasp it all. But with that simple faith, embracing You, living with hope. Oh God, create faith where it is lacking today. That Jesus Christ, the mediator of this covenant, might rise like a day star within our hearts and produce that life and that joy and hope and commitment and all that flows from the promises of that covenant that have been given to us in Him. I thank You for peace right now. I thank You for peace that will continue to be ours as we trust in You, the living God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.